looking at the subject of worship, we've taken the main thought from John chapter 4. We'll not turn there tonight, but we know what it says, that to worship God in spirit and in truth. We've considered the subject of the worshiped and the worshiper, and those two, of course, must be kept in the proper place. We've looked at the meaning of worship and see that it's something so extraordinary that it really can't be properly defined. All definitions fail and break down somewhere. We did look at several definitions which do give us the basic idea of the nature of true worship. We've looked at the purpose of worship, which of course is God, to honor Him. We've seen the significance of worship. It's like an arch over the entire Word of God, reaching from Genesis to Revelation, teaching us that it is or ought to be a priority in our lives. It should be the number one occupation of a child of God. We began last week looking at the different forms of worship, and we're going to break them basically down into two. There's spontaneous, everyday worship, and that should be a part of our life. And in order to do that, we mentioned several things that are necessary. There has to be, of course, a realization of who God is. Knowing about God and realizing who God is two entirely different things. There has to be a realization of the presence of the Lord. That is, we're always conscious of God's presence. You're not going to worship God if you're not conscious of His presence, because you've got to enter into His presence to worship Him. It's a conscious realization of what God has done, what God is doing. It comes from a heart that is filled with humility, a heart that is filled with thanksgiving. The more humble we are, the more thankful we'll be. A heart filled with love, a heart filled with a desire and passion to reverence and exalt the Lord. And again, this ought to be an everyday part of our life. That brings us to congregational form of worship, though we could also mention that there ought to be family worship, but we'll go from everyday worship to congregational worship. And again, the things that we just mentioned that are necessary for everyday worship are also necessary for congregational worship. So there are planned congregational times of worship. God is not only to be worshiped individually, but also congregationally. That is, we do it individually, but in company with other believers. Throughout the Word of God, we see that God has had predetermined places, predetermined times for His people to gather and to worship Him. Gathering to worship gives public testimony to the world, though that's not why we do it. But it does give public testimony to the world. It is also an encouragement. It is a source of comfort. It is a source of strength to those who truly worship. I believe it's one of God's instruments in doing good to the souls of men. It's one of the instruments that God uses to cause us to mature and to be conformed to his image. And it's extremely important that God's people assemble to worship the Lord. And the best way to be prepared to worship God in these appointed times of congregational worship is to worship God in everyday circumstances of life. If we have worshiped the Lord through the day today, then we come and we're able to worship. If all we've done is live in the world, you're going to have a very difficult time just shutting that down and coming into worship. You've had to spend some time in the presence of God prior to coming here if you're going to truly worship the Lord. And this is getting more and more and more difficult because of the culture, because of the society in which we live. There aren't many who worship God during the day. Well, how would you know? All you have to do is watch. All you have to do is observe. It's pretty obvious. Spirituality and a spiritual lifestyle really can't be separated from the congregational form of worship. Everyday living cannot really be separated from congregational worship. You don't have church life, work life, and whatever, family life, recreational life, and keep them all separate. It doesn't work that way. Our spiritual life is to affect every area of our life. And when it does, we can come together and we can worship as a congregation. In both the Old and New Testament, the people of God assembled to worship. And we're just going to give a few examples. There are many examples that can be given. But again, in both Old and New Testament, there are examples of God's people assembling for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. In the book of Exodus, chapter 24, and we'll look at a lot of verses tonight, but in Exodus 24 and verse 1, and he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. They were to assemble. And they were to assemble for the purpose of worship. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and there, as we look at these verses, we'll make a few comments, but concerning, we see some things about the nature of true congregational worship. In 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 28, and all the congregation worshiped. And all the congregation worshiped. That doesn't happen very often. And I'm not just talking about those who do not attend. I'm talking about those who congregate. It doesn't happen often where everybody is on the same page and is truly worshiping the Lord. And all the congregation worshiped, and the singer sang, and the trumpeter sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. So there was a start time and there was an ending time for this congregational worship. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, in verse 1, Hezekiah sent out a call for the people to gather to worship. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep. So we see they were to assemble together in the house of the Lord in a specific place, and they were to assemble together for a specific purpose. And that was to keep the Passover of the Lord God of Israel. So they assembled, and they did so for a specific purpose. In the book of Ezra, chapter 3, Ezra, chapter 3, verse 1. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Notice verse 2. The latter part of that verse says, they builded an altar, the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. The people gathered themselves together, and they did so in such a fashion that it was as one man in Jerusalem. Which means when they built that altar, it was as one man. When they worshiped, it was as one man. They were in such unison in their worship that it was as if it was just one person. That's what congregational worship is to be. There's not to be a variety of agendas. There's not to be a variety of purposes. We assemble to worship God. And whether we sing or whatever it is to be as one voice going up unto the Lord. That's congregational, true congregational worship. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, Nehemiah chapter 8, we'll look at several verses here. But in verse 1, all the people gathered themselves together. They did so because they desired to do so. And notice again, as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. They all gathered together as one man. And as one man, they had a desire for the word of God. They asked Ezra to bring the book. This is why they're there. And again, it was as if one man had this desire, but it was a whole congregation. And we see in verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation. We see in this congregation there were men, there were women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein, that is, the law of the Lord. He read the law of God. And he did so before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people who had congregated and who had a desire for the word of God, they were attentive unto the book of the law. We see in verse 4 that Ezra stood upon a pulpit of wood, so that he could be seen, so that he could, all attention is drawn to the book that Ezra is reading from. We go down to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. All the people as one man are giving attention. And they see Ezra open the book. And the people stood up showing reverence. And Ezra, in verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people as one man answered, Amen, Amen. That is, they were in agreement with what Ezra was reading. They were in agreement with the law of God. And at the same time, as one man, they are lifting up their hands, which is a symbol of surrender to God, which is a symbol of praise to God. And again, everything they're doing, they are doing as one man. That's congregational worship. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. In verse 8, they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly. And as it was very plain, everyone knew what was being said and gave the sense. Ezra and the others mentioned there in verse 7 caused the people to understand. They made it simple and caused them to understand the reading. In verse 9, notice about halfway down, a little over halfway down, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law, and they did so as one man. That is, they were all affected. Not just one or two here and there, but they came together as one man, and they were all affected as one man. We don't see this often today. Some have never seen it. True congregational worship. Then we notice in verse 10, he said unto them, go your way. Eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. They would go from there living off of what they just did. They worship God as one. Verse 12, they were to make myrrh because they understood the words that were declared unto them. They were to be happy. They were to rejoice because they understood what God had said. That's what upsets so many folks today, is because they understand what God says and they don't like it. But here we see that as, again, as one man, they went away rejoicing because they understood what God said. Now, like verse 13, and on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people and priests and Levites and Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. There they were again, gathered together. In verse 18, also day by day from the first day until the last day he read in the book of the law. This was a daily thing to just keep on reading in the book of the law. But again, my point is this. They gathered. This is twice we've seen this now. They gathered as one. They gathered as one. That is true congregational worship. This isn't a sporting event where you have two different sides rooting for two different teams. It's congregational. And it is to be as one. As one voice going up to God. Whether it be singing, whether it be praying, whatever it is, whether it be responding to the Word of God. This is true congregational worship. Most of God's people have never been in a true congregational worship service. You've never experienced it. Because the truth is, in order to do so nowadays, you'd have to be pretty small. You'd have to be pretty small. The psalmist made reference to the assembly and the congregation. In Psalm 89 and verse 7, he said, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly. In the assembly. Now, if you're going to assemble, you have to have a place to do so. In the assembly of the saints. That means in the assembly of the holy. In the assembly of those who have been set apart for God. The saints, the separated unto God. What an assembly. What an assembly. The assembly of the saints. Those who are consecrated to the Lord. And we see God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. That is, he's to be reverenced. In order to reverence God, you have to be in a right spirit to do so. And when a whole assembly, when a whole congregation, when a whole body of Christ is in the right spirit, they can as one man reverence God. Again, that doesn't happen often. And to be had in reverence of all men that are about him. I'm telling you, when you go from true congregational worship, when you leave a true congregational worship service, you're not going to forget about it that day. It's going to have an impact upon you. Psalm 107, verse 32. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people. Again, if people are going to congregate, they have to congregate somewhere. And praise him in the assembly of the elders. Psalm 111, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright. Assembly of the saints, assembly of the upright, and in the congregation. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah 26. In verse 2. Thus saith the Lord to Jeremiah. Stand in the court of the Lord's house. And speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. So you go out there and you speak unto them that come to worship in the Lord's house. And every time we come, every time we assemble together, we have set aside specific times in which we assemble. We assemble together on Wednesday evenings. We assemble together on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. And we do so with the purpose of worship. And when we come, we are to assemble to do just that, to worship the Lord. Again, none of us worship God perfectly. We all fail. But again, it's put in the hands of our mediator, Jesus Christ. And he presents it to God the Father. We see in the book of Joel, chapter 1, in verse 14, there was a call. There was instruction to call an assembly. He said, sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. The elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God. And cry unto the Lord.
Here they were to call an assembly for the specific purpose of praying. And they were going to be there a while because they were also to fast and pray. So they were going to be there a while. They were going to be there through a few meals, and instead of eating, they were going to pray. You see, Baptists today have it all backwards. When we get upset and bothered, we eat. In the Bible, it's just the opposite. You get bothered enough where you don't eat. And instead of eating, you pray. And he called an assembly together to do this. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. It is set apart a time of fasting. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. It will be set apart for the Lord. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast, babies, infants. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. In other words, this is important. This is more important than anything else. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Again, there is to be in a solemn assembly. It was to be a time of prayer, which of course is a form of worship. So, we see all through the Old Testament, God's people assembled. God's people congregated together. And they did so as one man. There were literally thousands. But they gathered in the street as one man, as one voice. And they prayed. And they prayed. Again, there's very little understanding. We're going to preach a series on it very soon. But there's very little understanding today about the body of Christ. The unison of a body. And it's the only way you can truly worship in a congregational setting. But I'm going to get off, so we're going to leave that. In the New Testament, we have the church, which of course, as we all know, means a called out assembly. It's not the building. It's the people that assemble in the building. It is a called out assembly. We make a mistake, and I believe it's a grave mistake, when we drive down the road and go, oh, look at that church. That's not church. You can call it a church building if you want to, but it's not a church. It's an empty building. A church is a called out assembly. Now, if you have a called out assembly, you obviously have a purpose of assembling. And it is to be one purpose. It is to be one cause. Jesus, in Matthew 18 and verse 20, speaking in the context of the church, said that he would be in the midst of such an assembly, even if it was two or three. In Acts chapter 1, we see him in the midst of such an assembly. Notice in Acts 1, verse 3 and 4. Talking about Jesus in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Then notice, and being assembled together with them. What a blessing. Can you really worship if he's not assembled together with you? I don't believe so. Because you got to be in his presence.
He assembled together with them. Were they perfect? No. If Christ only assembled together with the perfect, he wouldn't assemble together with anybody. Did they have faults? Yes. Did they have shortcomings? Yes. But they assembled with a purpose. And he assembled together with them. Notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord, agreement, in one place. We don't have to agree on everything. We don't have to agree on the color of the carpet. We don't have to agree on the building. We don't have to agree on those things. But when we come to worship God, if we're going to truly worship as a congregation, we have to be in agreement in our purpose of worshiping the Lord. There cannot be, again, a variety of agendas. Can I have that and have congregational worship? This, Acts 2, 1, verse 1, they were assembled together. Notice in Acts chapter 20. Verse 7. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, again, if you're going to assemble, you've got to have a specific time. It's not get here when you have time. There is a specific time set that we are to assemble. Here was the first day of the week, and the disciples came together. They come together. That means they're a combination. There's an association. They came together. Two, they came together with a purpose to break bread. And Paul preached unto them. They came together with a purpose. Paul spoke of the church of Corinth coming together. Now here was a church that had many, 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 many problems. The Lord still recognized them as a church of the Lord. And I tell preachers all the time, you'd better be careful who you unchurch. First of all, it's not your business, it's not my business to unchurch them. That's God's business. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. If therefore the whole church become together into one place, and that's what it ought to be, unless providentially hindered, it ought to be the whole church coming together in one place as one person with one purpose to worship the Lord. And they all speak with tongues or languages, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say that you're mad? But again, our point there is when the whole church is come together. Verse 26, he's rebuking them. He says, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, you have something different, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. There was no unity when they came together. Let all things be done unto edifying. God has a place. And we'll look into that more next week. But there is a place, there is a time for God's people to assemble together. All through the New Testament, we see the word church. We see the word
churches. And when we read those words, we need to remember these are assemblies of worship. These are people assembling together for worship, for common cause.
Acts chapter 11. Got about 25 scriptures here. Don't get nervous. We're not going to read them. But in Acts chapter 11, verse 22, the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. The assembly, the people that assembled in Jerusalem to worship God, the church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them unto the Lord. Every church, again, these were assemblies. People assembling together for the purpose of worship. Verse 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. We read of the church of Corinth, the assembly of people that assembled to worship. We read of the churches of Galatia. We read of the church of Colossae, the church of Philippi, the church of Thessalonica, and on we can go. We see that there were those, the churches that were in the houses. That is, that people assembled to worship in houses. And they're no less of a church than one who assembles in a so-called church building. They assembled in houses. Some of the best services I've ever been in my ministry, were held in houses, held in homes. And children would sit on the floors because there wasn't enough chairs. And there may have only been 12 or 15 people. But there was a congregation who would come to worship. And you know when that takes place. You know when that takes place. And don't kid yourself, you know when it doesn't also. Let's consider, just as introduction to next week, the proceedings of congregational worship. Congregational worship, that is, times of congregational worship are special times. There's something special about the first day of the week. Something special about 10 o'clock Sunday morning, 11 o'clock Sunday morning, Sunday evening. I was going to say the time, I forgot what time we meet, 6:30. 6:30. Sunday evening. Well, 6 o'clock prayer band, that's worship. But again, we assemble to worship. Those are special times. Those are noteworthy times. Those are very, very significant times. They are times of extraordinary importance. Times that ought to be treasured. It ought to be treasured. It's something we ought to look forward to all week long. Won't be long. It'll be Sunday. In the meantime, you'll be worshiping God every day. Won't be long. It'll be Wednesday night. And I treasure that time. And unless God prevents me from coming, I'm going to be there because I treasure it. I treasure it. I'm not going to make any plans that are going to interfere with that time because I treasure it. There are times of tremendous privilege. There aren't many that have the privilege that you and I have to get in our cars and drive to a designated place
where God's people assemble together. What a privilege. And when that building comes in sight as you drive, you ought to get excited. We're almost there. We're almost there. Worship ought to be something that we anticipate with great excitement. The opportunity that we have when we come to worship. So these were special times, treasure times. All through the Old and New Testament, we see they were times in which the hearts and consciences of men were affected. And our hearts and our minds ought to be affected by worship. Our hearts and minds should not be affected by so-and-so did not talk to me, or they talked to me with a tone. Is that what affects your heart and mind when you come into the house of God? God help you. What ought to affect us is, I have worshiped the Lord. God has invited me into His presence. And I have this privilege to congregate with people of like faith. I am tired of preachers and church members nitpicking to death where people that believe the same thing except they didn't dot their I quite the same, cross their T quite the same, and now they're the enemy. And a brother not too long ago, pastor, got to talking about, we mentioned another preacher who differs with us on the Lord's Supper. He's a good man. He believes the truth. He's wrong on the Lord's Supper. But this preacher said, I would not walk across the street to hear him. In fact, if he had a financial need, I would not help him. And I said, brother, is your next door neighbor saved? No. If a tragedy happened in their house, would you help them? Well, of course I would. So what you've just said is, a saint of God has become the enemy. That's where we are today. That's where we are. And I'm not talking about compromising. I'm not talking about inviting people in to preach that do not agree with us doctrinally. It's not what I'm talking about. But there is that Pharisaical attitude. They don't do it exactly like I do. Therefore, they're an enemy. They're not the enemy. They're children of God. So our hearts ought to be affected when we worship with one another. This same individual, this same preacher that is wrong on the Lord's Supper. There were times when I had relatives, a grandmother and a cousin, who were in the hospital, and I called him and I said, would you go see them? He said, yes, I'll do that. And I've even had people criticized for that. Well, I wouldn't send him over there. You know, he believes in grape juice. You know what? I doubt seriously that when he walked into that hospital room, he said a word to them about grape juice. I doubt it seriously. He's not the enemy. Do we agree? No. But is he the enemy? No. We have this terrible habit today of misidentifying the enemy. There were times, I don't know how I got off in that, but there were times when they congregated to worship, where individual draws into closer communion with the Lord. When we congregate to worship, each one of us has one. Each one of us has one. Ought to be drawing in the direction of the Lord. Drawing closer to the Lord. And if we did that, we go home a lot different than we normally do. There were times in which holiness should be increased. When we congregate to worship, holiness ought to be increased. So there are certain components to congregational worship. And we'll look at these next week. But all of these components, and I'm talking about singing and giving thanks and prayer, all of these components to congregational worship must be unto the Lord and should be as a congregation, as an assembly. It's hard, correct that, it's impossible to worship God in a way that is pleasing to the Lord when God's people are at enmity. When there are those who are there who are not there to worship at all, that's a hindrance to congregational worship. The components of worship must never be allowed to drift into just merely external expressions without heartfelt participation. Worship is not just an external expression. That's true when we worship by ourselves during the day. That is true when we congregate to worship as well. The motive of worship must not be allowed to shift from a focus upon God to the gaining of approval of others. It's not why we're here. We're here to worship God. In congregational worship, as we begin to look at the various attributes and components of congregational worship, again, it is to be carried out as one. And it is to be carried out as unto the Lord, unto God. It's not a performance. It's not a performance. Whether it be singing, whether it be preaching, whatever it is, whether it be praying, it's not a performance. It's not a show. We're not performers. We're worshipers. We're worshipers. And that's what we ought to do. That's what we ought to congregate together for. To worship the Lord. This takes serious preparation, and that's down the road yet. But oh, what a privilege we have to assemble together. Again, we assemble with what we believe to be people of like faith, children of God who hopefully have the same desire to worship the Lord. And we come together and we worship. And God is pleased. And God is honored. God is glorified. And we are strengthened. We are strengthened. And we are encouraged. And we have now more perseverance to go from here until the next time. But in the meantime, we're to be worshiping God individually. And you know what? If you're worshiping God, if you're in a time of prayer at your house, don't answer the phone. That's sad. I mean, it's really sad. Well, it might be important. It might be. Somebody might have died. Well, guess what? If you don't answer phone, they're not coming back. Worship the Lord. Cell phones. Now, I'm going to get on this later also. I don't bring a cell phone in the house of God.
Amen.
You do what you want. But what are you going to do? Answer it? You're going to look at it and decide if you're going to answer? You've ceased to worship. Here last summer, I couldn't go to the conference because we were in Chicago. But I had several people tell me, Brother so-and-so, I'm not going to tell you who it is. Brother so-and-so was up there preaching and his phone rang and he answered it. And oh, they were upset. And I said, what are you upset about? You all do the same thing. I've seen it happen. But it's different when the preacher does it. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. He could have picked it out of his pocket, looked at it, and said, excuse me, folks, I've got to take this call, go out in the hallway and talk, and then come back. That's what people do all the time. They do it all the time. Look at their phone, go out to the hall, talk, and then come back. I'm here to worship now. No, you're not. Worship ceased. If you ever began, it ceased. And this is why I come to this point. We live in such a society, and we are so ingrained in our society that there aren't many today that can even worship the Lord truly. And that's sad, and this is what has disturbed me so much thinking about this and over the last year or so, because I believe the majority of people are not even capable of worshiping the Lord. And I'm not talking about the majority of people out there. I'm talking about the majority of people that congregate in the Lord's churches. They're not even capable. Because they're not capable of coming apart from the world. And you've got to do that to worship. Brother Tim, if you come and lead us first song.